Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 66. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 5. Isaiah chapter 66, reading 1 through 5. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions, and I will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Now, our text can be applied to several periods of time in the history of Israel. It's not needful for us to establish so much the when as to understand the what. Now, relative to what we have just read, I'm going to mention a couple of deeply compromised, corrupted ministers, which a multitude of reformed evangelicals hold in high esteem as being, in their mind, sound, faithful, choice ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first that I will mention as an example with regard to what I'm trying to speak of this morning and establish. The first is sound in doctrine and teaching, but he is deeply unfaithful and corrupt in ministry practice. The second is unfaithful and unsound in both. And yet, their many followers make all sorts of excuses and defenses for these men, and the men themselves, when confronted, do likewise. I want to just say this. I'm speaking of other ministers. I don't do that lightly. I don't hold myself to be such an accomplished minister. I don't hold myself to be such a wonderful teacher. I don't hold myself to not need improvement. But we're talking about people who are grossly unfaithful, disobedient, corrupting the Lord's blood-bought flock. And so, yes, I will mention them, and I will warn of them. But as to what I just said, with all these excuses and defenses made for these men and that the men themselves make, it reminded me this morning, as I was thinking of it, of Mark chapter 7, what we read there, Mark chapter 7, we have this. Then came together unto him, that is Christ, him, the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. When they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Now, we're talking here about things that were not required, certain ceremonial washings and things that the Jews did add. The Pharisees, I should say, scribes, those sort of Jews, the priests and so forth. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. This went beyond what was required, in other words. And the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own traditions. And then he gives them an example of their hypocrisy, how they reject the word of God, but yet they hold to their own teachings, which they've established as the doctrines of God, but which were not. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. The point is that what they were doing here is there was a commandment with regard to honor thy father and thy mother, and that would include if your father, your mother has fallen into poverty and you can help them, you had an obligation to help them and have an obligation. Now, what they were doing is saying it's korban, it's a gift. In other words, let me just explain it briefly. What they were doing is, if you come and give a gift to the temple, then you're released from your obligation to your father and your mother because you have given a gift to the temple. And so you're released now. You don't have to be concerned at all about your obligation in this way under that commandment. And so they just set aside the commandment of God for their own tradition, which they then made as if it was the teaching of God, but it was only the teaching of men. And that's what we see today with some of these excuses. They set aside the word of God. I say excuses for these disobedient ministers. They set aside the word of God that forbids them to, for instance, yoke with Roman Catholics or other grossly unfaithful ministers and apostates and so forth. They just set that aside and they say, well, that person, as we heard for one minister, he's just going out and sharing the gospel by yoking in fellowship with these people that he is expressly forbidden by the word of God to yoke with. So they set aside the commandment of God, and we could mention other things with regard to all sorts of corruption, with regard to those who are willing, as you'll see a man we're going to read of in a minute, willing to speak in churches with women pastors or rock and roll bands or whatever it is. They just make their excuses and they say, I'm serving God this way, so I'm released from that commandment. That's what they say in essence. But they make the word of God of none effect through their traditions. Now, I just want to then mention a couple of examples of the ministers of the sort and type I've already mentioned. I want to mention them really briefly. I've talked about these men before in the Heart of the Matter and other places, of course, and written in articles of them, and not just them. These are not the only ones that we have felt compelled to speak up on. Others have spoken as well, precious few on at least one of these, but some, such as Reverend Ivan Foster. And also, there are other ministers that need to be warned of, and other people have warned of them. We certainly would not say we have warned on every unfaithful minister because there's so many, but others have done their duty there. But I just want to speak of these in the context of our text in Isaiah, in which God first, as we look at it, shows contempt for the very thought that he needs in some way the temple, which he did command to be built, but which in truth the Jews were putting their faith in now, in the time that we read about, and by which they, in all their disobedience to his word, thought they yet had their security. They were sure that they were accepted of God and secure as being Israelites and having the temple of God as their temple. And going up to the temple is required with their sacrifices, offerings, and hypocritical worship and prayers. They felt secure in their place, you might say, in their status and in their place. So with their proud eyes on the visible temple and their relationship to that and their place in it and their own sacrifices and offerings, they lived in disobedience and contempt for so much of the truth of God, certainly spiritual truth and the spiritual things of God in general. They acted as if the eternal God who dwells in unapproachable light, the God who made the heavens and the earth, had need of this temple as a dwelling place, since he had in the past graciously manifested some of his glory there. And if God had need of their temple, and this was their temple after all, and they were part of it, and then, of course, they felt sure then that their persons and offerings were accepted and indispensable to God's glory as well. And this God just heaped contempt upon by his prophet. As we read, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest?" Where is the place of my rest? "For all these things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord." And so they were so proud, they were so secure in being part of the temple of God, of going to the temple of God, of making their offerings or sacrifices, presenting their worship, burning the incense, and so forth as well. There's another passage that is very similar to this in regard to what is being taught and the rebuke given. It's in Jeremiah's chapter 7, where we read in 1 through the beginning of verse 5, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings," and he goes on with regard to how they must amend if they're to be accepted of God. They weren't accepted and blessed of God, and their offerings too, and their sacrifices and their prayers and their worship, because they were part of the temple of the Lord. And they could say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Just as we can't say, the church of Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. We're part of the church of Jesus Christ. Of course we're accepted. Of course our works are accepted, our teachings, our ministry practice, no matter how corrupt. The church of Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. In our day, in these New Testament times, there's a growing company of proud, disobedient ministers who seem to place much confidence and security in their identity as being not only of the church of Jesus Christ, whether they truly are of the spiritual church is another matter, but they act, and in some cases teach. They say, well, we're of the church of Jesus Christ, and they act, and in some cases teach contrary to the word of God in many ways, yet they appear to think they're secure in their corrupting, self-serving ways because they can say, even if not truthfully, I am of the good old way. I am of the church that is Protestant, evangelical, reformed, and I love the teachings, for instance, of the faithful ministers of the past, the Puritans, and so forth. I am of that church of Jesus Christ, church of Jesus Christ, church of Jesus Christ. As if God needs them and accepts them because they say these things. And they circulate among the Lord's people as his ministers. And then secondly, in our text still in verse 2, God makes it plain that those whom he accepts and will uphold and will bless and whose offerings, whose worship, as we think of these times, whose service, whose ministry service and work, certainly, those who he will accept, uphold, and bless are those who reverence his word and diligently seek to obey it from the heart, walking after the spirit of truth. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor of spirit, humble, as opposed to proud and stubborn, and of a contrite spirit. And we could speak much of humility, not only with regard to ministers, but also with regard to the Lord's flock. But we go on. And of a contrite spirit, that is a man who sees his own shortcomings and acknowledges them and is willing to learn, willing to change, willing to reform, and he acknowledges his sin with sorrow, and he repents. A man who, when shown, if we think of these ministers, when shown his error from the Word of God, repents and reforms rather than resisting and twisting the truth to justify himself. And going on, and trembleth at my word. This speaks of the man who reverences the Word of the Lord. Of course, it would speak of the man, the woman, the young person right across the board. I am thinking of ministers right now, but the man who reverences the Word of the Lord, and every word is just that, the very Word of the living God, and to be gladly and truly conformed to in word and deed and faith and love. And then thirdly, the Lord speaks of sacrifices and offerings and worship made by the Jews according to the letter of the ceremonial law, but done with disobedient hearts and sinning hands and with no repentance or any willingness to reform their ways. These things God held in utter contempt, and in fact, they only stirred his wrath. He calls them abomination. Let me read verse 3 then. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. We're talking about sacrifices ordained by the ceremonial law under that old covenant. And yet, they might have just as well killed a man and offered him. Abomination that is. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck, which was grossly unclean, dogs were, under the ceremonial law. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood, again, grossly unclean. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. They delight in their abominations, their own ways. Don't we see that with many today? Certainly many rank and file, if you will, among the Lord's people, but certainly these ministers, oh, how they delight in their own ways, in their unfaithfulness. And you see them at their conferences, as we think of some of these celebrity ministers and so forth. And you see them loving the praise of men as they walk around in their long robes. You see how they delight in their own ways as they sell their books and they counsel others and they speak of their ministry on their blogs and Facebook pages and so on and so forth, constantly keeping you up to date. The man I'll be speaking of first is constantly keeping everyone up to date with everything he's doing and saying and interaction he has. We're all supposed to be hanging on what this man is doing. Yes. These things spoken of in verse 3, when they were offered, when they were brought, as his word commanded those under that old covenant dispensation, even if according to the very letter of the ceremonial law, those offerings, sacrifices, and so forth became as accursed, unclean, filthy things in the eyes of God, is there not a graphic warning to the Christian with regard to our worship, our walk, our practice, our service for the Lord? Certainly there is a warning to ministers as to their ministry works as well as their prayers before the congregation and their worship. Stand in front of great multitudes of people. And with your humble-sounding, reverent-sounding voice, pray to the Lord. Even as you're in a situation that is forbidden of God, yoking with men that you're forbidden to yoke with, involved in worship that is an abomination to God. No, they've chosen their own ways. The ministers we speak of have chosen their own ways with regard to their ministry practice and in some cases also their verbal teachings. Their soul delights in their own way of worship and works, their own ministries, which they see as honoring and acceptable service, offerings accepted and commended by God, but which he sees as an abomination. And the fawning adulation and the packed congregations and conferences to which they speak, and no doubt the book revenues which flow to them only strengthen their delusion. The delusion the Lord gives them over to as they keep refusing to repent and reform. The word of the Lord in more than one place, including in our text today, gives fair warning. that God does not forever bear with such unfaithful ministers, but rather he will turn them over to their own delusions and bring upon them in his good time, on the case of the Israelites here, the sword of the enemy they feared, and in the case of the sword of ministers we're speaking of, perhaps we could say the things they once feared with regard to the recompense of God to unfaithful ministers. And then we have verse 4, just a few words on that. I will choose their delusions, and I will bring their fears upon them, as I already spoke on briefly, because when I called, none did answer. When God called in various ways by his word and speaking to their conscience, they would not answer. They would not repent. They would not listen. They turned away. When I spake, they did not hear, refused to hear. When God spoke to them with the word, by the conscience and others giving warnings, faithful Christians, ministers seeking to be faithful, but they did evil before mine eyes. They seemed to forget their doing all that they do before the eyes of God, and chose that in which I delighted not, even if they do. It's quite a life some of these live, some of these celebrity ministers especially, quite a life of banquets and circuits and the ivory towers of their academia, their seminaries, and so forth. Quite a life. They delight in it. They delight in it. It's the good life. It won't last forever. There will be a coming to a recompense for it. And then finally in our text, the Lord gives encouragement to those faithful to his word. That is, in truth, faithful from the heart and time spoken of. Those who cleave to the word of the Lord in heartfelt love and obedience, and who mourn how their brethren, certainly back then, including priests, are showing such contempt for the Lord and his word. Today it's many ministers. We mourn as we see this. If we love the Lord and we love his church, we love his word, we mourn as we see these showing such contempt for the Lord and his word and misleading his people and corrupting them, even as they feign to be so reverent of the Lord and his word. Those who refuse to follow after a multitude in disobedience and hypocrisy suffer the contempt of that multitude. But these are blessed and beloved of the Lord, as we see here. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. Oh, they were doing a good thing, weren't they? Oh, they were glorifying the Lord in this. We see that today when some choose to go by the old paths, where is the good way? And they become as anathema. There's something wrong with them. And when ministers stand up and issue a scriptural warning based on the facts, well, then, of course, what happens to them? They're just cast out. They're divisive. They're backstabbers. They're slanderers. They're horrible people. Not to be trusted. But we need to please the Lord, don't we? That's who we're concerned about. We're not seeking to please men. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. They shall be ashamed. Today there is a multitude of evangelicals following unfaithful, corrupted ministers in local churches, certainly, but also great numbers are running after a great and growing number of unfaithful celebrity-type ministers, high-profile celebrity men with large and, in many cases, we would add, lucrative ministries, men who exercise great, great influence over multitudes. These foolish Christians are just running after them, being spoon-fed by them. Make sure you don't get into a similitude of that. Take care who you listen to. Don't ever listen to a teacher, a preacher, a minister, unless you know what is his church, what is his doctrine, what are his ministry associations, what are his ministry practices, what are his teachings. You don't sit at the feet, promiscuously sit at the feet of just anyone. Oh, this sounds interesting, the title of that or the title of that. I think I'll just check this out. I'm all for you listening to good, solid ministers. You don't have to just listen strictly to me. But don't be so foolish. I mean, I've said this what? How many times? Can you count it in the last how many years? I say it again today. I say it again today. Don't be like these who are running after these celebrity ministers even. A similitude of that. Those Christians who cleave to the word of the Lord and the old paths are at best, in this present time, looked upon with condescending pity by the new evangelicals. But by an increasing number, looked upon as judgmental, prideful, arrogant, divisive, legalistic Pharisees. Those ministers who seek to be faithful shepherds, as we look at this, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, those ministers who seek to be faithful shepherds, men who tremble at the Lord's words, men that seek to contend for the faith and warn the Lord's blood-bought flock of these learned, accomplished, but unfaithful ministers I'm going to be speaking of, these celebrity ministers, these men with their good words and fair speeches, well, such faithful ministers are slandered, savaged, and quite frankly, even hated. They're not fit to be in company with the Lord's people. Now, sometime back, a year or two ago, I preached a message titled The Most Dangerous Minister of All. And that message, I named no names for two reasons. First, I wanted those who heard it, certainly those beyond this church, and a great many did hear it, but I wanted to ensure the listeners carefully considered the scriptural teaching and then the conclusion of the matter. In other words, the definition of who is the most dangerous minister, and in truth, everyone thought they were going to hear a name. It was one minister. It's ministers, a sort of minister. The message would apply to all who fit the scriptural description I presented, along with the reasons as to why those sorts of ministers are the most dangerous of all to the Lord's blood-bought people, to the true church, and so by extension, even to the lost. Because anything that compromises, corrupts, cripples, pollutes the true church is a great detriment and danger to the whole world. Since the true church, separated, sanctified, faithful, and fruitful, is the evangelical light of the world and the salt of the earth. And then secondly, I did not name a name or names in that particular sermon because I wanted those who might be listening and who were under the spell, so to speak, of a minister or ministers that I could have named to not get their back up, so to speak, and shift into what we see so often, shift into that willfully blind, hotly defensive mindset, that scripture-rejecting, twisting mindset so many do get into when the teaching or ministry practice or both, as the case may be, of their celebrity hero minister is simply compared to the scriptures and an appropriate scriptural warning is made. To follow after unfaithful ministers shown by the facts and the scriptures to be so is to show not only contempt for the word of the Lord, but also for his church, and not only so, but for lost souls in the world. Since anything that corrupts the church, which pollutes her with error, in turn renders her so much the less effective as the evangelical light of the world and the salt of the earth. And by extension also, puts our religious liberties and civil liberties even in danger, and has a terrible, terrible detrimental effect on the future of our nation. So it's no small thing. Now, my conclusion in that message, the most dangerous minister of all, which I explained in depth, is that the most dangerous minister of all unfaithful ministers are dangerous. But it's not the grossly, obviously, out in the open, honestly dangerous, or I should say corrupt minister, who would be not good in doctrine, not solid in doctrine, light in his theology as well, and so forth. No. The most dangerous minister of all is one who is solid in doctrine, not just reformed by identity, but solid in doctrine, the apostles' doctrine, if you will, very knowledgeable, very skillful in preaching and teaching, as well as being winsome in word and demeanor, yet he is compromised, even corrupted, in ministry practice, certainly including ministry associations. I say it again. He's solid in doctrine, but he's very corrupted in practice. And so there is a deception there. People hear the man preach. This is wonderful preaching. This is solid doctrine. This is skillfully applied scripture. He's got to be okay. He's got to be good. We should follow him. And they do, right into his compromise and his corruption that he leads them to. That is the most dangerous minister, even more so than the one that is corrupt in both doctrine and teaching. Not that they are not dangerous as well. And the more solid they are in doctrine, even though they're still corrupt, the more dangerous they are. But certainly they're also corrupt in both. Now, such a man as the one I mentioned, solid in doctrine, skilled in preaching, very accomplished, but corrupt in practice, this man can reach right into the heart of Zion. Right into the heart of Zion and justify in the minds of many all manner of compromise, of error, all manner of even false teachers by his associations and ministries. Such a man plants deadly leaven, all the while masquerading as the most faithful of the Lord's ministers. There are such wolves among the Lord's people today, more and more, wolves in sheep's clothing. Even in some cases, men who are nothing less than ministers of Satan. I say some cases. Nothing less than ministers of Satan. Now, one of the most skilled deceivers of all is a Reformed minister who is very proficient in preaching, very knowledgeable in both theology and church history. He is the author of many books. He is the founder and head of a large commercial Christian book business, Reformation Heritage Books. Note the name, Reformation Heritage. Also the president of the Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. Again, note the nature of the name, Puritan Reformed. He is a winsome, seemingly most sincere and outwardly kind man, a man who speaks much of and identifies with the Reformers and the Puritans, but a man who is obviously and demonstrably and factually then a self-promoter. He is skillful at deception. He is deeply unfaithful as to his ministry practices, associations, and ministries. The man labors to impress the body of Christ in his speaking and in his many books as being one who trembles before God's word. But by his actions, he despises and tramples the scriptures underfoot. And in that, he shows a working contempt for the Lord, and he is guilty before God and man of corrupting and leading a great many of the Lord's people into deep compromise and error, if not in doctrine, certainly in practice. And as far as that goes, practice, which is unscriptural, even against the scriptures, is doctrine in this way. It teaches the Lord's people by example and by endorsement to disregard and disobey the word of the Lord. And when it leads them to unfaithful men, I say even with regard to their doctrine, then it endorses that. Even if the man himself is yet sound in doctrine, only corrupt in practice, yet he endorses the corrupt doctrine of those teachers. He leads them to the Lord's people by his preaching fellowship with them. This minister's name is Dr. Joel Beakey, as I'm sure you know. In the past, I have, and sometimes with Reverend Foster, compared Dr. Beakey's ministry practices and associations and ministries, such as his Reformed Heritage books and his seminary, to the Word of the Lord, and also what our Lord instructs his people concerning separating from the likes of such unfaithful men, ministers, as Dr. Joel Beakey. And with regard to our text, this is a man who expresses with his lips much love and worship for the Lord Jesus and much reverence for the Word of God. But this man clearly does not tremble before the Word of the Lord, quite the contrary. He has shown himself to be anything but of a poor and contrite spirit when confronted with his gross, open, ongoing, stubborn errors in ministry practice. This is a man held by a multitude to be highly favored of the Lord, both as to his person and labors, even his sacrifices and offerings of ministry service, if you will. But our text makes it very clear what our Lord thinks of such sacrifice and offerings, if you will. They are abomination to him. Is this man ordained as a minister of the Church of Christ? Yes, at least ordained of men. Is he a doctor of the church? Yes, he is. Is this minister by his doctrine of the Reformed Church? Is he of the Reformed Church by his doctrine? Yes. By his testimony, does he follow in the footsteps of the faithful ministers of old, including the Puritans? He says that he does. He seems to place great confidence in his professed status and place then, as well as his offerings, if you will, by way of his ministry labors. But he is as those who said, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And he is as those Israelites our text speaks of. It's all a sham. It's all an abomination to the Lord, shown to be so by his unfaithful, corrupting ministries and ministry practices. In spite of all warnings, this man continues to sink deeper in his delusions, encouraged on by a very great company of fawning followers and enabling ministers who savage any minister who seeks to do his duty to warn the church of this destructive minister. I am going to read an article that I just sent out. It has a link to an article that our brother Reverend Foster has written. I am going to read it. I know some of you have read it already, but others who hear this won't have read it yet, and they can find it at our website. But I'm going to read it. October 6, 2016, dear Christian, attached to this email, you will find a compelling article written by my good friend Reverend Ivan Foster. The topic of that article is Dr. Joel Beakey's recent preaching engagements in churches belonging to a Dutch denomination which features at least one self-professed sodomite pastor. Also covered in Reverend Foster's article is Dr. Beakey's expressed ambition to form a permanent link with that denomination, that same denomination. Over 5.5 years ago, Reverend Ivan Foster and I felt called to speak out after Dr. Joel Beakey joined with such scripturally unsound men as John Piper and Francis Chan as one of the speakers at the January 31st, February 2nd, 2011 Desiring God Conference. On a Heart of the Matter program, we expressed our concern that a minister with such a reputation for faithfulness, who has so much influence over such a vast number of evangelicals, would be a part of the Desiring God Conference. We very soon found out that Dr. Beakey is anything but scripturally sound and faithful with regard to his ministries and his ministry practices. And over the succeeding months and years, we had increasingly set before our eyes undeniable evidence after evidence of Dr. Beakey's absolutely corrupt, unscriptural ministry associations, and also the deeply corrupted nature of his ministries, such as Reformation Heritage Books. And so it was that each time Reverend Foster and I breathed a sigh of relief, thinking we had fulfilled our duty to sound a warning on Dr. Beakey, we found ourselves either together or one of us alone writing another article. In truth, another article loaded with undeniable facts which formed the basis of our warnings. I also produced several more Heart of the Matter programs of the same nature for the same reason. Those articles and links to those programs can be accessed here, and we give the link to our website. Last March, I wrote and published a very comprehensive article titled The Downward Spiral of Dr. Joel Beakey's Ministry Continues. This article contains summary of previous documentary reports and also specifics concerning Dr. Beakey's continuing participation in Refo 500 and the Evangelical Theological Society with, well, as the summary of the article puts it, quote, New Evangelicals, Romanists, Orthodox Christians, Seventh-day Adventists, apostates, Protestants, feminists, evolutionists, and even a, quote, gay Christian, unquote. I felt and still feel that with that last documentary article of many, I have fulfilled what I am sure was a calling from the Lord to sound the warning on Dr. Joel Beakey. It is not that there is nothing left to write about. For instance, just last week, Dr. Beakey spoke 8 times in Mexico at a conference put on by, and I am not going to say the name of the church in Spanish, a church which features both a man and a woman pastor and raucous rock and roll complete with colored strobe lights as, quote, worship, unquote. In fact, for those interested, a member of our church recorded a number of Beakey's messages live, and those who wish can see him step into the pulpit after the band finishes rocking out and after praying motion back toward the band set while making the statement, quote, well, if you had to put down in one word what characterizes a Christian life, what word would you choose? Most of us would probably choose the word grace. We've just sung about it, unquote. At this conference, during a question-answer session, Dr. Beeke counseled the hundreds of men and women hanging on his every word via a translator that they should read more than one Bible version, saying, quote, "I wouldn't have just one version in my home," unquote. But enough. Here is a link to Reverend Foster's article, which is also attached to this email. Also here are more video clips from the conference, Saturday evening, and I cannot say the name of the conference in Spanish. Also, we attach a picture here, and it says, third from left is a woman pastor with her name, that the woman pastor of that church where Dr. Beeke was, and then this is from his, I guess it's called a blog, isn't it, a blog, a Facebook, okay, Facebook, Joel Beeke with his little picture there. Speakers, pastors, and spouses saying goodbye to each other. They all lined up here, Dr. Beeke with the woman pastor and then the man pastor and et cetera, and all the women looking stunning in their blue jeans. Saying goodbye to each other late last night after the conference in Mexico was finished. I will miss these dear friends. Pray that God's blessing will follow this conference. And now home, sweet home. How can God's blessing follow that conference? It is impossible. An unfaithful minister such as Pastor Joel Beeke is in truth a practical, though not professed or direct teacher of in words, but a practical, that is in practice, a practical higher critic of the Bible he professes to reverence and love. Yes, he is a spiritual fornicator. Yes, he is a corrupt of the Lord's people. Yes, he is ecumenical. Yes, he is antinomian in his ministry practice. But when you really think of it, aside from all the self-centered reasons that he has been stubbornly, consistently so unfaithful in his ministry practice, at the bottom of it all, just like other corrupt celebrity ministers and teachers, the men we've warned of over the years, he is a practical higher critic of the Bible. Dr. Beeke and other, not just celebrity ministers, but certainly celebrity ministers I'm thinking of, made loudly proclaim they hold the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, to be the very inspired, preserved, infallible, inerrant word of God and all the words of God. But in their practice, and in some cases also even their direct teachings, but in their practice certainly they are as those higher critics of the Bible, those theologians who hold and treat the Scriptures as being written by men. Yes, men who were influenced by the Spirit of the Lord, but not inspired by the Spirit, not receiving every word from the Spirit of the Lord. And then they also deny the doctrine of divine preservation of the Scriptures. Consequently, the higher critics do not reverence, they do not tremble before the word of the Lord, they do not diligently seek to conform to the word of the Lord, to obey the Lord and all that he's revealed and communicated to us by his prophets and apostles in the Holy Scriptures. Rather, the higher critic puts his own meanings on the word of God and makes his own convenient applications of the Scriptures, even in some cases discounting certain portions of Scripture is not even properly belonging to the Bible. I do not say that a man like Joel Beeke would say, oh, these don't belong in the Bible. But he is practically a higher critic today in his ministry because he treats the word of the Lord as if it is the word of man whenever he has to. And he distorts it, he twists it, he wrests it to justify what he's doing, or he just ignores it. Often he just ignores it and lets others do the wresting and the twisting. And I say there are a great many evangelical ministers today, Arminian and Reformed, who insist they hold to the essential doctrines of divine inspiration preservation. And they speak much about the Bible being the Word, in truth, the very words of the Lord, and yet they are practical higher critics with what we might call a working contempt for the Word of the Lord. They conveniently ignore, or if not ignore, then they misapply, and they justify wresting and misapplying the Scriptures, anything in the Scriptures which is contrary to their teachings or which forbids or condemns certain of their ministry practices. And they have had a profound influence on the minds and hearts of a multitude of the Lord's people.